I'm a little bit, I find myself almost childlike sometimes to just marvel how many choices. Just this morning, so what is it, almost 11? How many choices each person has to make on a daily basis? And to the point where, thankfully, we don't have to give a tremendous amount of thought to a lot of the choices that we do make. But the reality is that each one of you, if you can hear and you understand, like audibly, you understand my words, how important choices are. And they're important, but it's a great responsibility. And oftentimes, my thoughts go to, you know, which is, it's true for us that are older, but in light of this message, my thought has been a lot on you younger men, you younger ladies. And I'm talking like Connor, Jerry, like you're this age group, Samuel, Landon, John, Abraham, from there up. Jadrian, you guys understand my words. I'm speaking English. And the importance of, and now I got your attention. No, don't be scared. This is good. It is important to make good choices, to make good decisions. There's something that you will not escape. Something that each one of us, young, old, male, female, it doesn't matter, but you're going to make choices, and every choice you make is going to have an outcome. Every outcome is going to affect you in some way or another. And the way that you're affected, especially for you younger ones, is going to start shaping who you become. It's going to start shaping who you are. And in the past couple months, I've seen instances of people that have made choices. And it might have seemed like a harmless thing. It might have seemed like something nobody would ever know. But people that have thrown away marriages, they've thrown away families, they've thrown away trust. And the consequences that follow that, some of them will never outlive. Like they will never live long enough to outlive the consequences of their choices. Psalm 119, verse 30, makes a statement. It says, I have chosen the way of truth. And it says that thy judgments, or thy ordinances, have I laid before me. And that's a decisive path. That's a decisive, that's a choice that the writer chose. He says, Lord, I've chosen the way of truth. I've chosen your law, your ordinances, and I'm going to put those before me. And that ultimately, that's what we want to do, is choose the way of God. Now, for you young children, I talked to my children about this, and so I'm going to talk to all you children about this. And I'm sure that there's nothing, you're not going to hear anything new out of my mouth today. I'm sure that you've heard these things from your own parents. I'm confident of it. But nevertheless, I'm going to tell you again. There's a couple things I have written down for you really, really young ones. And things that will, when I talk about shaping who you become, shaping who you are, is I can say all these things because I was your age. And I know how little boys think. I don't know how necessarily how little girls think, but I have a good idea how little girls think. So, but choosing to obey, not forcefully being obeying, but choosing to obey is wisdom. Choosing to obey, something that you have to realize right now is that whether it's here in your home, like where you're at now, in your home, under your parents, whether it's now or whether it's later, somewhere, I assure you, you're going to learn to obey somebody, some way, somehow. Because nobody escapes that. The only people that refuse to do such a thing have an iron wall of bars between you and them. Those people typically refuse to obey. And that's what separates the wisdom from the foolish. If you go to Matthew 7:24, this is a verse I know that we know, but to read it and with a thought for you children, why is choosing to obey a good thing? Why is it wise? And that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them, who hears and does them. Well, if we're going to hear an instruction from the Lord and we do that, or you hear an instruction from your parents and you do that, Jesus says this of you. He says, I'm going to liken that person. He's a wise man. He's a wise man, and this is how he built his house. He built his house on a rock. That's a foundation for your life. And that'll never be different. And it's never been different in all of time. For the man that hears instruction, for the child that grows up and hears instruction and learns to follow that instruction, see, society today, they want to tell, starting very, very young, they want to tell your children, you blaze your own trail. You blaze your own trail. You set your own course. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way of destruction. Because many of us tried it. You could go around the room, and many of us have tried it. To blaze your own trail. And I assure you, you'll end up in trouble. You're going to end up in places that you never dreamed you'd end up. But why is this foundation? To build his house upon a rock, because when trouble comes later on in that toward the end of that chapter, when trouble comes, you have stability, and those things will remain as long as time goes on. Those things will remain. The second thing I have, and I'm going to repeat a little bit of this today, but the second thing I have is choosing your friends. Choosing friends. And I know that maybe on one hand, people may look at that and say that, well, you know, you have to be a friend to everybody. I'm not saying be rude to people, but choose who you're going to be friends with. And if you don't choose your friends wisely, I always remember the sign in the cafeteria in school was, you are what you eat. And there's another phrase that said, birds of a feather flock together. You can have the best of intentions, but more than likely, if you hang around people that do things that you don't necessarily approve of, it will not be long. You will be on a slippery slope with them. That is just a... See, there's many things in studying this. There's many things in... Ever since the clock started ticking, men have tried to change this. They've tried to change the outcome. They've tried to change the path. They tried to overcome what's going to happen. And again, it doesn't happen. Again and again, the same outcomes. But choose your friends wisely. And the third thing I have for you really young ones is choose honesty. Is purpose. You purpose openness and honesty with your parents, and you'll never go wrong. We're going to cover more of the honesty, but I wanted to talk to just for starting with you really young ones, because now I'm going to go for the teenagers. No, I actually my message. I had a few more topics kind of in mind, but I kind of ended up. This is not just for teenagers, obviously. This is for every one of us, because this is. It's scripture, and it's They're issues of life, so it pertains to all of us. I do, however, I think of you young men and you young women sitting in here because your life is you're in a what we call you're in the development stage. Like, your life is developing and you're shaping and you're setting a path. Now, that's from what, 14 to when do you get good sense? 25? Oh, James, how old are you? Okay, not 25 then. So. No. 14 to 25, 30. How old? However old. I do think about you guys a lot more. Because sitting in this room, you have a multitude of men and women that never got to hear in plain English, plain wording, and plain pleading from men that have come here to just simply say, your choices matter. They matter. And it's going to affect you. Like, I can, as sure as I'm standing here, it'll affect you. But the good news is, if you make good, solid choices, you'll have good, solid outcomes. Guaranteed. So, these are things for every one of us, but especially for those of you that you're setting out. You know, we don't have any courtships going on right now, but we have a lot of youth. So, Lord willing, in reality, we're probably going to have. But there are very important steps to come, very important things that are going to be coming. So, like I said, I'm going to be repeating a little bit of this, and I don't have a ton of verses necessarily that's going to go with this. It's a lot of my thoughts scribbled down. The topic of friends is the very first one. And if I can just repeat what I just said, but the friends that you choose matter. And your friends, they'll either lift you up or they're going to drag you down with them. I can say, I can look back at in my own years, I influenced people to do things they probably wouldn't have done, and I was with people that influenced me to do things I probably wouldn't have done. The reality is, we weren't good for each other at all. We were not good friends. Something you need to think about with your friends. Now, if you're listening and you're a believer, if you're already born again, and the people that you are friends with or that you commonly like to be with, if they're believers, naturally, we're to encourage one another. You should be receiving some good encouragement towards what we sang about this morning, a closer walk with God. You should be receiving those type of things, not going away from those things. I think it's important, you need to try to recognize your very, very bright group of people. And you need to try to recognize what type of things do my friends typically encourage, like what type of things do they typically talk about or draw me into. Booker T. Washington, he had a quote here. He said, associate yourself with people of good quality. Associate yourself with people of good quality, for it is better to be alone than in bad company. There's a lot of interesting statements, men of old that have thought, when you think about these things, he says, it's better to be alone than in bad company. And there was another, writer here, but it says, you don't need a certain number of friends, just a number of friends that you can be certain of. Proverbs 12:26, God says that the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked will lead them astray. So give some thought and seriously consider the people that I hang around with Or do they like the things I like? Do they respect? And I'm not saying you have to be identical. Obviously, you understand what I'm saying. But are they leading you in the path that you're really wanting to go? My next topic is probably going to be. No, okay. My next topic is truthfulness also, and I think these things are big for the here and now, the day that we live in. Practice the truth. Truth, I don't know if we can ever be more thankful to have truth. Amen. If you live in a life of that is so full of deception, when truth comes and you start seeing the deception, it's startling. But how pleasant to live in the light and to walk in the truth. Practice truth. Make the truth the only way. And I'm not talking about telling a lie. I'm talking about a way to live. Thank you, Jotham. A way of life. When I say practice truth, the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you live your life in every aspect. Oswald Chambers said, "No man ever put a stumbling block in the way of others by telling the truth." And I thought, wow. He says, no man was ever guilty of putting a stumbling block in front of others because he told the truth. It's a good, clean way God intended us to live. Now, there's a Hebrew word for truth, and I don't speak Hebrew. It looks like emeth, E-M-E-T-H, the word is a Hebrew word, and it means this. It means stability. This is for truth. Stability and certainty, or sureness. That comes from the word aman, A-M-A-N, aman. And that word means to build up or to support or something that's permanent. Aman means permanent. Jesus emphasized truth when he spoke, and he used the word verily. Verily is the word amen, which is translated to truth. So it's one beautiful mesh of vocabulary that all ties together. So when Jesus said things like verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I tell you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And many places Jesus used that word. It's permanence, it's faithfulness, it's verified, it's support to build up. All those things, that should be a way of life. Truth in the scripture, there's five points that we can count on when you're charting your course, when you're charting your path for your life concerning truth. Deuteronomy 32, I'm not going to read every single one. Deuteronomy 32 says that God is the God of truth. John 14:6 is familiar. Jesus said, I am the truth. 1 John 5:6 says that the Spirit is the truth. So we have God, Jesus, and the Spirit that the Bible proclaims are truth. John 17, when Jesus was praying, says, Jesus said, thy word is truth. And Psalm 119 says, thy law is truth. Everything about following God or following the Lord is truth. And if you live that way, you have what the Hebrew definition was stability, certainty. You have sureness. You know how many people today are looking for stability, sureness, or something that's stable? They're just, their boat is rocking because everything about life and here from gas prices to housing to economy to what's the world going to do and what's going to happen in the country and what's going to happen in the world and the next war that's going to take place. And yes, those things are all real. But we can have stability in the midst of all that. You can have something that's so solid. Go back to what I was telling you little children about Matthew 7:24. Building that, starting that foundation on a rock, on a place that won't shift. It won't move. We live in the light. The Bible says, he that doeth truth comes to the light. You know, the nighttime has a lot of crime and a lot of evil happens at night. And not all of it. Some of it happens in broad daylight. But a lot of it happens in the light. But when people live in darkness, they choose darkness. And I remember when Brigham and Lumber, before they put their security lights up, many thefts through the night. And they put those big security lights up, and the theft went down because the light was shining. And the amount of thefts just dwindled way down. Truth will do some things for you, guaranteed, according to the scripture. When you live in the truth and when you practice the truth. Truth will purify your soul. A lot of people are concerned today, they want to drink, they're really fussy about their bottled water. What kind of water they drink? Was it bottled at the tap at some factory, or was it come out of the river, or did it come out of a waterfall? I don't know where it all comes from. But they're concerned about if something's purified. What would you give to have your soul purified? When God says in 1 Peter, seeing that you have purified your souls by what? Obeying the truth. I think we already talked about that, didn't we? Obedience is not weakness. Because I don't think I even said that earlier. That's what I was going to say. The thrust of the world today is chart your own course, blaze your own trail. You know, they put it on vehicles. Make your own trail, make your own road, whatever. I mean, it's a Jeep thing, they say. But you can't. If you follow God, if you follow His way, obeying the truth, purify your soul. Proverbs 16:6 says that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By truth and mercy, iniquity is purged. That points to that purifying of the soul, the cleansing, that when you practice truth, it's just guaranteed you're not going to practice truth and practice iniquity. You're not going to live in sin if you're practicing truth. Right? I mean, you can just count on it. They can't cohabitate. And truth is how I was thinking, there's a lot of testimonies. Truth is how men are set free from vices. You ever think about the word about a vice, a common, you know, a vice like, you know, smoking, drinking, gambling, swearing. I mean, I don't know why I started there. I started there because that's what we're familiar with. A vice. When you think about a bench vice, when something has a man, a vice that he has to live with, he's clamped fast to that thing. And truth is how men are set free from those things. And Jesus said that the truth would set us free. If the truth sets you free, he said, you're going to be free all the way. You're going to be free indeed. Not just free a little bit. You're going to be free indeed. Mercy and truth preserve the king. And his truth is upholden by mercy. That's Proverbs 20:28. And that maybe gets a little bit on a different... Truth, mercy and truth preserve the king. I think, obviously, everybody loves a truthful king, a truthful leader. But by him living in mercy also, rather than just being regardless of what the law states. Mercy rejoices over judgment. Anyway, truth and mercy preserve the king. His throne is upholden by it. Aspect about life, the practical, you can't escape it, it applies to every one of you type things, is you have to choose. You're required to choose. And there's that phrase that said, failing to plan is planning to fail. Failing to plan, you're planning to fail. You choose, or somebody will choose it for you. Because if you're sitting like a bump on a log and you don't really make any decisive goal or direction, you're going to end up somewhere, somehow. So first and foremost, I believe that God wants you to choose good and right things. In Deuteronomy 30, God said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he encouraged, therefore, God says, choose life. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. God wants you to choose the good. And I know you know that. But there's also that mindset. It's a way of thinking today is just wing it. And I do some of that. I'm not talking about I'm talking about life. Life goals. So that actually just takes me to the next thing. So each and every one of you, do you have a goal for your life? Is there something when you hear a goal or a life goal or a destination? Do you have something? Nick, do you have one? A life goal? I mean, just something to think about. It's not a trick question. Just thought-provoking for us. So, you have a goal. Do you have a goal? Is the first question. What are your goals? Because, and I'm not saying like you're trying to plan out, you know, your whole life, where you're going to live and all this kind of stuff. But where are you going? I think that's a fair question. What do you want? What do you want when you get older? Especially for those of you, you know, 18, 20, 22, what do you want? Some of you may be thinking at this point, what kind of husband do I want? What kind of wife do I want? Those are very good questions to take a long time to think about. You can't just flop into a marriage. You don't want to. Think about those things. What do you want? What are your goals? How do you plan to get there? And concerning following the Lord, if you're not yet following the Lord, how do you plan to get there? The reality is, every one of us sitting here, you want to make it to be with the Lord. Nobody wants to miss that mark. But the same question applies. How do you plan to get there? What are you doing about it? And I assure you, nobody has ever stumbled or fallen into the kingdom of God. Nobody has ever sat around and just haphazardly ended up in the kingdom. If you have a goal, or if you have goals in your life, the first thing it would be good for you to analyze or to think about is, are they good goals? Are they good in the sight of God? Are they right things for me to want? Are you choosing life like God said in Deuteronomy 30? Are you choosing life? And then you need to decide, how do you plan to reach that goal? It's no different. This is way more important than a business. Way more important than pulling off a tough job. way more important than getting crops out late. You're going to decide, right? How am I going to get this done? We make those decisions every week. Every one of you pull off some kind of thought pattern where you have to figure out, how am I going to get A, B, and C done this week, or today, or this month? There's certain goals that we all fulfill. What about life? What about the soul? What about eternity? I was thinking, I'm not into bike riding like the Tour de France, but I was reading about the Tour de France. If you were a bike rider and that was your thing, that's like the epitome of bike riding, I guess. They ride 2,200 miles. I can't figure out why they'd ever want to do that, but they ride 2,200 miles on a bicycle. What do you think they put into that? What kind of effort do you think they put into that? And I'm not talking about pedaling effort. I'm not talking about the physical pedaling effort. I'm talking about what kind of preparation, planning, discipline, and talk about having a goal to climb on a bike. I can't even imagine. I mean, I go a couple miles, I'm ready to get back in the car. Like, to get on a bike and go 2,200 miles, I can't imagine leaving the start line. Now, I know they don't do it all at once. It's 23 days or 21 days, whatever it is. But how do they plan for that? Think about how they plan for this. Do you think they're just don't have any plan on how they're going to live, on how they're going to sleep, on how they're going to, I mean, those are just petty things. It's a bicycle race. But think about that. God uses the athlete as an example. Those men they're not distracted, and certainly not when they're on the race course. They're not going to be gawking around and getting caught up with everything that they drive past. So what about life? If we say we're going to follow Jesus, are we going to be, is that our goal? We're going to train for that thing. We're going to discipline, because we know the things that, you know, that bike rider, he knows the muscles that have to be worked, the lungs that have to be trained. He knows everything about his bicycle, because that's what his goal is. He's going to win the race. He wants to win the race. I want to win the race. I want to finish the race. I don't have to win, but I'm going to finish the race. By the grace of God, I'm going to finish the race. And God wants every single one of you to not meander through from 15 to 25 or 15 to marriage and then start figuring out what you're going to do with your life. Choose, think, make a goal. And there was an account, and if you go to Hebrews 11, I have it written down. I actually have it written down in a different translation because I thought it just said it better. But if you go to Hebrews 11, you take the man Moses. Moses is a good example of making some good, solid choices. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. And I wrote down from the Amplified Bible. So I'm going to go back and forth just a little bit. But Hebrews 11, verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." I'm going to go to the Amplified. It says, "Awakened by faith, Moses, when he had grown to maturity," when Moses became mature, "he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." We can read that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, "Not my people. I'm not here. I'm not from this country. I'm from another people." And he could have, and he had it made. But he chose and said, not here, not this country. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 25, amplified, because he preferred to share the oppression. And that is, he preferred to suffer the hardships and to bear the shame of the people of God. He chose that rather than to have fleeting enjoyment. You know what fleeting enjoyment is? It's something that's there just for a little bit and it's gone. And Moses, so you picture this, where Moses grew up. And when he came to maturity, he said, you know what? This is not going to last. This country here is going to go down. My people, where I came from, the people of God, they're going to go on. And he chose to give up the fluff for a short time so that he could endure, so that he too could finish that race. He says he chose to share in the oppression and to suffer the hardships. Listen to what he chose. That's not saying your life is going to just be ho-hum drudgery the whole way. But there is a distinct choice that needs to be made. Yes, you're not going to have, you don't want that fleeting thing, that fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. It will not hold out. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That actually intrigued me, thinking of Moses esteeming, I don't even know if I fully understand that, esteeming the reproach of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 in the Amplified, it says, he considered the contempt and the abuse and the shame that was carried for the very Christ who was to come. He considered that to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Why did he choose such a thing? Look at the end. In your King James, it says, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. Now, I can just openly admit, I didn't understand it. I read it, and I was like, boy, yeah, I stumble sometimes over those phrases. But the Amplified, that's why I wrote this down. Why did Moses choose all those ugly, nasty words? Contempt, abuse, shame. For what? He chose? You mean all the things of Egypt? He was in Pharaoh's house? It says he chose everything that was going to come to the Christ who was to come to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt because of this. This is that phrase I couldn't get. For he looked ahead to the reward. Moses looked ahead and saw, you know what? It might not be very pleasant for just a little bit, but it'll be okay because over there, it's going to be different. So if you're going to follow Jesus, we have to have a purpose, a very purposeful walk, step, a very purposeful step. To have purpose is to be established or to be determined. We know what being determined is. I'm determined. Some people call me stubborn, but there's probably a difference some days. But you have to be purposeful. That word, actually, in Daniel, in the first chapter of Daniel, we know the story very familiar. But the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. That's the same word, to establish and to be determined. Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the king's meat and drink. He chose, I'm going to do it differently. My life is for the Lord. I'm not going to be a part of this. I will not take part in this. Again, society calls it all kinds of terms, all kinds of things. God calls it a direction, a decided walk, a decided step. Now, if you have, we play tug of war out here, and we know what that looks like. The rope with that rag hanging on it, and the rag goes this way a little bit, and sometimes it goes this way, and everybody's, you know, the tug of war, back and forth. Now, if you're thinking about all these things, what do you want to live for? And if inwardly, if you feel that feeling, that tug of war, that's something that we want, that you want to pay attention to. If you feel a tug of war between the fluffy things, the pleasant things of a sinful life, but I hear truth and I want to go that way, but that looks really fun, and that, surely that can't hurt anybody just for a little bit, but I know what God wants. But maybe my friends do this, but I know what God wants. And if you feel that feeling, you have split desires. You have, it's what we would call a divided heart. And when I said what you want to pay attention to that, is you really want to pay attention to that. Because James, if you go to James 1:8, again, I chose an amplified version, so I'll just read it to you, but you can turn to James 1:8 if you want to. James says that a man of two minds, a man, James 1:8, a double-minded man, he says in King James, is unstable in all his ways. But a man of two minds, and there's three words that was used for a man of two minds: hesitating, dubious, or irresolute. Now, I was gonna write those down and I forgot. Irresolute is, so if you know, like on New Year's resolution, people make a New Year's resolution. January 1st, I'm not gonna eat Whoppers this year, or something of that nature. I'm not gonna do that, but. but to be irresolute is to be, you're not that, it's the opposite. You're not that way. You're not going to. But to a man of two minds, James 1:8 says, he says is this: he's unstable, he's unreliable, he's uncertain about everything that he thinks, that he feels, or that he decides. So when I say, if I feel that tug of war in my heart between God and this world, and God in this world, God wants you to pay attention to that. He wants you to make a good, he wants you to choose that life, choose life, to make a good decision right now. Because he says, see, how's that saying in the King James? He's unstable in all his ways. Is that how it ends? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, that's how it ends. But it says that, that was a word study I wasn't going to get into, but it made good sense. And when it talks about he's unreliable, he's uncertain about everything that he thinks, that he feels, or that he decides. So that's not just about one thing in life, but he's not certain about everything that he's doing. Because a double-minded man in the King James means two-souled. Two souls, which ironically has a tie to the word of what we would know as psychology. Well, psychology is everything to do with the way you think, the way you feel, and your decisions that you make. So it's just, like I said, it's one big mesh. But God doesn't want us to have a divided heart. He makes it clear over and over. Choose. Decide. You pick. This is the same picture that Jesus used to the man that had his hand to the plow and he was looking back. And Jesus said, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. a man that had his hand to the plow. He wanted to do that, but he's looking back thinking, maybe I could dabble with that just a little bit longer. Maybe I could still do a little bit of that and still plow. And Jesus said, he's not fit for it. He hasn't decided what he wants to do. Jesus, so you take the opposite picture of that, for a man to put his hand to the plow and the rest of that garbage and the sin is behind you. You're going the other way. You keep your eye on the goal that you want, that you're set. Now, we have to learn some of these things. For those of you that are maybe younger, you know, if you take your line of work, whatever it is that you do, there's a variety of occupations in here. But you take your line of work and think back. How did you learn your work? Who taught you how to farm, Terry? Your dad, your father. Willie did construction, or does construction, and he was trained by, I think, Nate. William, who taught you how to drive the excavator? Or did you just got in there and just knock stuff over a little while? But you learn. You take all the occupations all the way around here from every age group. You don't just, it's not normal to just grow up and you know how to do all this stuff. And it's the same way in your spiritual walk. For you people still living at home, you have parents that would love to hear from you and talk with you. They've been there. The fact is, they just know a lot more than you do. And I mean that with all due respect. But the reality is, when I think about my job and the things I had to learn, God never intended us to learn the hard way. That's why we have these. That's what those are for. And I don't know if I've said this before, but the picture came clear for me this past winter. The twins wanted to touch the wood stove. Well, the wood stove is hot. And they want to touch the wood stove. And we said, you know, the stone area where the stove sits is a no-no area. It's a no-no. That was the law. And they chose to go up on the stones. So I came along the side and I set them down. I said, no-no. That's what these are for. They come back again. They want to go up there. So, diaper whack. And of course they cried. Now, it's interesting because my older children watch that and they say, good thing you didn't touch the stove. But it brought me to the question, would I be a good daddy to say, well, go on and figure out if the stove's hot, son. You're going to burn the skin off your hand, but I guess you'll know then. God never intended us to learn things in that way. He doesn't want you to do such things. Mercy comes from these things. God has put men, you know, Philip talking about that everlasting kingdom. Imagine all the men that carried this message down through all the years for our good. So that we don't have to meander around life and meander through the world and perish in the end of things because nobody told us. So, learn from the older. You know, Proverbs, it says, where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Safety. God never wanted you to figure all these things out yourself. He never intended that to be so. And in closing here, I thought of So in making decisions or wondering, you know, sometimes I'm naturally a very indecisive person, like horribly. Matt could say that, and Zachary and Lucas can say that, and my wife can tell you that. My children can tell you that. I'm very indecisive. And it's not a great thing, but there are some things that I have definitely decided that I'm going to do and that I'm endeavoring to do. But this guy, I don't know who he is. This guy wrote this, the 4 D's, he calls it, to help people make decisions. And the first one is don't. He says, if it's the responsibility of someone else, let them do it. Like, if it's somebody else's responsibility, you stay out of it. The second one is delay. He says, if it should be done at a better time, this, remember, in light of making decisions, delay. If it should be done at a better time, wait. The third one is delegate. He says, if others can do it better than I, let them. Delegate. You pass off some of, you know, you have help. And the fourth one is do it. He says, if none of the above apply, do it. It's yours. So the 4 D's to help you. So I hope that you're inspired to, whether young or old. I enjoyed reading about this and studying this and thinking about it because, like I said, I'm naturally indecisive. And I've thought about this in areas of my own life. But I wrote down a couple questions on the very end. These are some things that you can think about concerning those goals that you want or decisions that you have to make. I have three questions. The first question is, can I make this decision with a clear conscience? Whatever it is. Is your conscience going against you, or are you clear? The second one is, will my decision hurt or damage anyone else? Is it going to affect anybody else in a bad way?